As we kick off this new year, I saw a cartoon the other day that some aliens are kind of watching Earth and notice that we're celebrating, and one is wondering to the other what this is all about. And he said, well, they've just made another trip around the sun. You know, that's it. That's what we did. And we're like, woohoo! You know, if you do these for long enough, you begin to ask yourself, why? You know, why do we make such a big deal about the calendar turning over as if suddenly, magically, everything that happened in 2020 or the previous year, whatever year it might be, is suddenly gone, suddenly has no impact. You know, it's as if we've just kind of restarted the computer and everything is going to be fine. But we know that as we go through life, we carry over year to year all the stuff of the previous year. And you do that enough and you can begin to feel a little cynical. You can begin to wonder, well, why? What is the big deal? What is even the big deal about life? Why are we even here? You get disappointed enough, get discouraged enough, frustrated enough. We had a lot of those this past year. We may still have more this coming year. We begin to say, why? And that's what I want us to explore this morning as we kick off a series of Life as We Might Know It. That is, how can we aim for a life that is filled with so many things that God wants us to have and to know, an abundant life? And so I think what we begin to see is that if life doesn't feel meaningful to us, we can get frustrated. We can get down in the dumps, as they say. We can get discouraged. But that meaning can be hard to find. Listen to Solomon in his book that really tries to bring all this stuff into play. He says, meaningless, meaningless. By repeating the word, he's putting double emphasis on this. They're really calling attention to it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You start that off and you're beginning to think, this guy could maybe do with some therapy. And he probably could have benefited from it. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go. But the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. What he's just saying is there's this cycle, you know, the winds, they blow in cycles. The streams work their way down from little brooks to streams to creeks to rivers down into oceans, and the ocean never fills up. And he says this, he says, all things are wearisome. More than one can say, what has been will be again. There is nothing new under the sun. Maybe you've felt that at times. You know, maybe this past year has got you feeling that way of just like everything just feels wearisome. It's just wearing you down. But do we have to stay stuck there, or can we move towards something more? Solomon, he tried to kind of get out. He tried to find that purpose and meaning. You know, he tried to study. He tried work. He was going to build magnificent things, and he did. He tried pleasure, just denying himself nothing. He found that experience for experience sake, though, turned out to be meaningless. So how can we tie our existence and our purpose, our experiences in life, to something bigger than ourselves? How can we make sure we're not just spending our lives jumping from experience to experience, like Solomon, from achievement to achievement, and then we look back and go, what was all that for? Why did I do all of that? At the end of his book, Solomon says this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, God's commands are not just about what we can and cannot do. Instead, they express his purposes for us. Those commands there are moving us in a direction that he wants us to go, that he designed us to be. So God's call is to attach our life's purposes to his work in the world. Now let's see what that looked like for the early church. If we want to take our cues from anywhere, probably the early church is a great place to start. As we look and see how did they, as their whole lives changed and flipped over as they made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives, how did that change their purpose and their meaning? If we go to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we begin to get a sense of the life that they were experiencing together. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A couple of years ago, we surveyed ourselves and we wanted to say, what are those key values for us here at ECC? And we came up with 7 statements. And I thought this morning would be a good time to revisit those 7 statements, those values, because I think they help us capture the life of purpose that God wants us to have as disciples. The first one for us, and we see it here, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One of our statements says this, that we are called to know and obey the authoritative word of God. One of the things I just encourage you and challenge you on is to think about how you relate to God's word. Are you studying it? Are you thinking about it? Are you reflecting on it? Or is it just sitting there? We see in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, there was a problem, a growing issue within the church of food that was being distributed to widows, and some were being overlooked. And the apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they recognized that this was an important need, this ministry of meeting the needs of these widows, but they recognized also that there was a primacy placed on the word of God because it guides and directs our lives. Now, the scriptures can do at least 3 things for us when we know them. 1 Samuel 3:21 says this, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. When we get to know God's word, we get to know God. There is a revealing of God himself. We get a sense of his character, of his purposes, of what he's about. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. When we know God's word, we also begin to know his character and his purposes in this world. We are enlightened about our universe, our world, our creator. And so the right way to live, to approach life, is visible to us through his word. In Matthew, Jesus is quoted as saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ultimately, the word of God nourishes our soul in a way that nothing else can. So where do we begin? Well, there are a number of reading plans out there available that you could find online. Something we're going to do here that I invite you to be a part of is we're going to go through James in January. See what I did there? James in January. So I just want you to be watching. We're going to go through the book of James Monday through Friday, just a little bit of scripture and then a couple of thought reflections that you can just do on your own. It's going to come right into your email from us. We'll also post this online. And I just encourage you to read it. But I also want to encourage you something else. Sometimes we do things together with other people. It becomes more impactful. So I invite you to get a few of your friends and say, hey, once a week, let's think about what we read through the week, and let's just talk about anything that we saw that was interesting to us that we personally need to take into our hearts. And you can do that online, you can do that by phone, or however you're comfortable meeting. But think through these things with some other people. So make sure that the Word of God has this place in your life. A second statement of ours is that we are called to encourage and care for others through authentic relationships. And we see that back in Acts 2. It says they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' word and the teaching, but and to fellowship. In Acts 4:32, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, that doesn't mean that they all agreed on every single thing, but they were committed to one another. They were devoted to one another. Yesterday, you might have watched IU football in the Outback Bowl. You know, that second half was I thought maybe they might get it. They've had a great year after many disappointing years. I don't know if you know this, but Coach Allen's theme for them, something that he just tries to drill home, they have a little statement, L-E-O, love each other. They are about, one of the things that has really helped this team to be more cohesive is the dedication to loving one another. A lot of churches, we could take that, couldn't we? And just make sure that we are loving one another. Now, let me give you a quick assessment tool that you can come back to time and time again to ask yourself, how am I doing on this? How am I doing at loving other people? How am I doing in encouraging and building people up? In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other just as in fact you are doing. So here's two questions you have to ask yourself. Very simple. Just do this from time to time and think about the people in your life. People underneath your roof, people that you work with, you go to school with, you're on the team with. Ask yourself this, am I tearing people down? Or am I building people up? What are my words doing? What are my actions doing? Am I tearing people down? Or am I building people up? It is so simple and so easy and doesn't take much effort at all to tear people down. But it does take commitment and energy and devotion and thought and purpose in order to build people up. So what are you doing? What are you committed toward? So just do some reflection. Which way are you going with people? They go on to say, and they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. They met to that. We are called to proclaim God's glory through a life of worship. And breaking bread can also mean this idea of coming together in a worshipful time, a communion time. If we go to Acts chapter 3, we read this, while the man held on to Peter and John. Who is this man? It's someone, a crippled man that they had healed. It says, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, in this moment, after this miracle, everybody's looking at Peter and John. Wow, look what those guys did. And what they did was they said, no. Let us put the spotlight on someone else. Let us tell you about Jesus. And that's what worship ultimately does. It seeks to put the spotlight where it belongs, on God, on Jesus. How do we do that? Well, in Matthew 5, we see this, let your light shine, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how you live your life. The actions you choose, the words you use, Are they putting the light on Jesus, on God, or on yourself? Think about how you live, what you embrace, what you call attention to. And in Matthew, in Psalm 33, we read this: sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Use your voice. Use your voice to praise him. Use song to praise him. It's only one of the ways that we do it, but it is an important way that we do it, and one of the things that we do here each week. So I'm going to pray, and then let's do that. We don't have a harp or a 10-string lyre, but we've got some other instruments and singers to help us do that. So let's pray and then sing. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are able to gather here, and we are able, Father, to kind of begin to make sure that our lives are seeking the purposes that you've laid out for us, what you've called us to do and be about. Help us as we look forward into this coming year to think about how we can be more aligned with what you call us as your disciples to be about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another thing that the early disciples committed themselves to was to prayer. And so that leads us to understand that one of the calling on our lives as followers of Jesus is to pray faithfully and confidently about all things. There's a story a little later in Acts where Peter and John had been jailed and were being threatened. And when they were released and they went back to the rest of the disciples, they reported everything that happened to them, everything that was said to them by the chief priests and the elders. And how did the disciples respond? They prayed. They prayed. Look at this. It said, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So as you're praying, you know, we've got a lot of things to be praying about. The pandemic still goes on. We've got the vaccine finally here, but there are rollout issues, slowing it down. Businesses and jobs being impacted, relationships being hurt. All these things, just from this little virus. We have much that is moving against us. And then beyond that, we have people that we know and love stricken with cancer, other diseases, healths are failing, grief is creeping in or washing in like a tidal wave. How do we respond in those moments? We do like the disciples did, and we pray. And notice what they did. They let Scripture guide their prayers. They went back to some Psalms of David, and they took from there some things to guide them in their prayer life. And you and I can do the same thing. As we get to know God's Word, we can let that Word guide us in how to pray, what to pray about, how to respond to it, what your words to use that give us not only comfort, but strength as well. In verse 29 of chapter 4 of Acts, we see, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. As you pray, you can then turn your fears into faith. This threat to them was very real, and we would see eventually in the coming chapters of Acts that a great persecution did break out against the church. And so to be ready for that, they had to take that fear and let it become faith, a trust in God, that no matter what would happen, he would be with them and sustain them. We can be doing the same things. We're told also back in Acts 2 that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Another purpose that you can kind of build your life around, one of our values is to share your resources generously to build God's kingdom. If we go on in Acts 4, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Ask yourself, am I a generous person? What does that generosity look like? Consider Barnabas for a moment. We're told his name was actually Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, but they called him Barnabas because that name means son of encouragement. And he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles'. He's an example to us of someone who gave sacrificially to meet needs. What does that look like in your life? What will that look like in this coming year? How can you meet needs through what you do, how you share? And it doesn't have to be just your finances. How do you meet needs through your own actions, through your time, through your talent? Back in Acts 2, it says they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. One of our other values that we are trying to hold to is to love all people fearlessly and impartially. In Jesus' time, in the time of the first church there in this first century, there were many things that divided people. People were often divided by rich versus poor, by their background, where their cultures, their race. Some of the same things that still divide us today. But we are called to something. Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not always easy, is it? If it was, we'd all be doing it. Look at church and persecutor turned disciple, Saul, named Paul, who had quite a spiritual intervention on the road to Damascus when he was going to begin to persecute the church there. And after he had spent some time growing and learning, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. There he is again. See, remember, that generosity, that encouragement doesn't have to just be about finances. They took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. His story is one that reminds us that people are messy. Paul was a messy guy. He was a guy who had physically hurt the church, dramatized the church in such a way that when people heard that he was a believer, they said, no, not this guy. You probably have some messy people in your life, don't you? Maybe they live under your roof. Maybe you see them when you look in the mirror. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe there's somebody you work with, go to school with. The world is filled with messy people. And Jesus didn't say, you can love everybody but the messy people. So you got to love them all. We need to find out if they remember love is practical at the end of the day. It's not how you feel about that person, it's how you treat them. And we get this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As the church really rallied around these purposes, people were being added. They were being saved. So what do? We invite all people to experience life in Jesus. We make that a part of the purpose of our life. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That phrase, the way that pulls out, says there, that wording expresses this growth that keeps moving outward beyond different barriers, geographical and cultural and language. Well, how do we do this? How do we invite people? In this day and age, what does that look like? Let me give you a few quick things to think about. Back in John's gospel, when some people began to follow Jesus after they saw him be baptized by John, and then John pointed out as Jesus was walking by one day, said, look, there goes the Lamb of God, and people were, let's go follow him. And then they listened to him, they interacted with him, and so they begin to spread that around. We have this very simple phrase when people are asking, well, what is it? Who is he? Come, and you will see. Invite others to see what you've seen. Invite others to experience what you've experienced. Invite others to know what you know. Now, key word there, to invite, not demand, to not bully, to not manipulate, but to invite. That can happen in a group discussion, in a one-on-one study, just answering questions that they might have. It can be inviting them to worship with us online or in person. But to ask them to begin to look at what the word teaches us about Jesus. 1 Peter, we read, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You will, if you're inviting people, if you're engaging with people about Jesus, you're going to come up with people who are skeptics. Make sure you respond to those skeptics with gentleness and respect. You don't have to know all the answers, but you can always say, you know, that's a great question. Let me see what I can find out. We can also learn from the Apostle Paul. In a few different places, we see he did things a little bit differently. In Acts 17, it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he had his plan. Oftentimes, as he was working throughout the Gentile world, he would go into the local synagogue. They would say, hey, brother, have you got a word to share? And he said, well, actually, I do. And he would begin to talk about Jesus and show how Jesus fulfilled a number of Old Testament prophecies. Until they kicked him out. But sometimes there wasn't a synagogue available. Such was the case in Philippi. And it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, Paul could have said, oh, there's no synagogue here. I'm not talking to anybody about Jesus. Well, he went, found a place to pray, found someone who was willing to engage with them, and shared Jesus. Acts 17, there's another situation. Paul is in Athens, and it says, while he was waiting for some other disciples to catch up to him, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Now, this was a place, it's kind of like a college university. This is where they all got together and talked about different philosophies and things like that. What we begin to see is that Paul used culturally appropriate and effective methods. He didn't have a one-size-fits-all. He adapted and adjusted based on the need of where he was, who he was engaging with. You and I need to do the same thing. You cannot talk to somebody who has no church background the same way you might with somebody who has some church background. We have to be a little more sensitive and understanding and trying to find and build some common ground, all so we can invite them to consider Jesus. It's interesting, I was listening to a news article or on the radio, and they were talking about how do you talk to people about the vaccine? How do you talk to people who are skeptical about getting the vaccine? And it's interesting because as they went through the things, I thought, this is the very same thing we talk about in sharing our faith. It really was, because you're trying to convince somebody that something is good for them. But you know, they're like, you can't be defensive, you can't force it, you can't push it. All those types of things that we talk about trying to ask questions, listening well, and trying to build that common ground, understand their skepticisms and those type of things. It's all fairly the same. Because ultimately, we have an idea that we believe is a truth. That Jesus died for us on the cross. And rose again 3 days later. And that changes everything. And if we will put our hope in Jesus, we have the promise, not just of purpose for this life, but the promise of an eternal life the way God designed it to be originally. These are purposes you can build your life around, and I invite you to do that. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, I invite you to really look and think and say, how am I fulfilling these purposes in my life? If you're not a follower of Jesus, I just invite you, contact us if you have questions. We want to know how we can help you come and see Jesus. To see what we've seen, to know what we know, to learn what we've learned. The Bible says that every time we take communion, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming Christ's death, burial, and resurrection again. When we take of that little piece of bread and that little cup, we're remembering the elements that brought us salvation. That brought us purpose in this life. In a moment, we're going to offer a time for communion. And I invite you, as you think about Jesus, to give thanks for what he's done for you and to begin to ask, Lord, show me one purpose I can begin to really seek after in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that we are able to come to you by faith and to find a purpose in our lives that will guide us. Help us, Father, to be what you've called us to be, knowing that we always seem to fall short, so we must revel in your grace. We must swim in it. Help us to extend that same grace to the people in our lives, that they might know that you exist and that there is salvation found in Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.